Good morning, everyone. As part of the series of teachings that we've been having up until September, the subject this morning is called In the Family, which essentially is about the church. The word church is taken from the Greek, and the Greek word for church is ecclesia, from which you get ecclesiastical, church. And the word ecclesia means called out of. Therefore, members of the church are people who have been called out of darkness, out of the world, into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, the term church today represents what we would call a very broad church, in the sense that it covers a very wide range of people who consider themselves as part of the church. Basically, the church can be divided into two main parts. What I call the professing church, and then what is called the practicing church. There's a big difference. The professing church is more about outward appearance than inward conviction. In other words, you get a lot of people who are under the umbrella of the church who do not have a relationship with God, but they're part of the church. On the other hand, the practicing church is more about those people who seek to live by the principle of God's word. And you know, the professing church, the outward form church, disagrees with many things that the Bible teaches. The Bible talks about having a form of godliness, but denying the power. There is a massive difference between religion and relationship. And the professing church is all about outward appearance, form, ceremony, ritual. I suppose one of the worst places to see that is when you go to Israel. Some of the churches that are supposedly built on sites where certain things happened. For example, Jerusalem, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is one of the places where it marks the site where Jesus was crucified and rose again. It's shared by five different denominations, all Orthodox. And sometimes, many times, the Israeli army has to be called in at Easter to stop them fighting each other. That's the truth. They've got all the candles, all the candelabra, but as somebody once said, we're saved by grace, not by Greece. The Church of the Holy Nativity in Bethlehem, another case in point. In the church, you've got a little grotto, and in the grotto, there is a brass star that supposedly marks the place where Jesus was born. And it takes 2 or 3 hours to get through there because everybody wants to bow down and kiss the star. And then you've got the Church of the Annunciation in Nazareth. It's dedicated to Mary. And around the church, it's a beautiful building, it has to be said. Around the church, there are mosaics, each depicting Mary from a particular country's perspective. There must be at least 20 mosaics from different parts of the world representing Mary. But the most telling one is at the back behind the altar. You've got Jesus central, but above Jesus, you have Mary. seated on a throne, wearing a crown. Jeremiah called it the Queen of Heaven. She is exalted above Jesus. She's higher than Jesus. That is what I call the professing church. I heard recently, I was quite shocked to hear the Methodist Church have just appointed a new director of evangelism. He comes from America. Well, we won't hold that against America. But he was with a friend of a friend of mine, and he was introduced to this new guy that's taken over the director of evangelism's job. And the new guy appointed said to my friend's friend, "I'd like you to meet my partner. He's a man married to a man, and he's heading up evangelism in the Methodist Church." God help us. That's what I call the professing church. It's all smoke and mirrors. There's no reality. There's no relationship. But the practicing church is about relationship. Because Christianity is not about religion. It's not about man trying to get up to God. It's about God coming down to man. It's all about relationship. So, not everybody under the umbrella of the church is necessarily a part of the body of Christ. You know, the church, in a sense, is all about family. But the body of Christ is more about function. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 is all about, the body of Christ. It says, you are the body of Christ and members in particular. In other words, there's no spare parts on the body, is there? Every part of our bodies has got a function, a part to play in our well-being. The very same is true of the Church of Jesus Christ. Every part of the body of Christ should be a functioning part. There's no spare parts. You know, people go to church. Again, this is the difference between what we would call the professing church and the practicing church. People go to church for a lot of different reasons. Some are quite serious and others are quite trivial. You know, some people go to church for the music and the singing. Some go for the fellowship. Some go for the tea and cakes afterwards. Some go for companionship. And as somebody once said, some go because their dad's the pastor. You know, in other words, they're obliged to go. And then, of course, there are people who say, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Technically, that is correct. But it's also a cop-out on commitment and responsibility. Of course, technically, it's possible to be a Christian without going to church, but realistically, it shouldn't happen. Church must play a major role in every Christian's life. And in fact, Hebrews 10:25 tells us, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as some do. Obviously, even in the early church, which was born in the fires of revival, there were people not going to church. I mean, concerning communion, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And the context for that fellowship meal is church in the main. I mean, what's the point of belonging to a club unless you go to its meetings? Do you know, when I was quite young, I joined the St. John's Ambulance. But I have to confess there was an ulterior motive. Saturday morning cinema was preceded by a meeting of St. John's Ambulance. And those who signed up for St. John's Ambulance and went to the meetings before the film started got in for free. That was my motive for going to St. John's Ambulance, that I could get in to see the film free on a Saturday morning. Thank God I'm forgiven. But you know something? The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. And eventually I was found out and kicked out unless I paid my price. There's no point in belonging to something if you don't give attention to what it represents. But of course, church membership is far more than signing on the dotted line. I mean, it should be remembered that the church is not the building. Even though we often say, I'm going to church today, or I'm going to church tomorrow, referring to the building. But the church is not the building. The church is the people, us. The church, neither is it the denomination, the particular flavor of church, Baptist, Pentecostal, Methodist, Charismatic, you name it. But the church is not the denomination, although the denomination is a part of the church. The church is a community of people, believers, comprising Jew and Gentile, young and old, black and white, male and female, rich and poor. That is why the Bible says we're all one in Christ Jesus. There's no division in God's eyes. He sees us. There's no favor or nothing advantageous to be black or white or rich or poor or educated or uneducated. It makes no difference from God's perspective. He sees us as his children whom he loves. And the church is a family where every member is related, not so much by blood as in human relationships, but by the Spirit. We have all been baptized into one Spirit. Church membership involves participation, which involves attending. That's a good start, isn't it? Attending church. Singing. Worshipping, praying, giving, sharing, caring, loving, listening to the Word of God, and so much more. These are all ingredients of what makes church real. The early church met for at least four different reasons, as recorded in Acts 2:42 on the day of Pentecost. The 3,000 that became Christians on the day of Pentecost, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. That's a pretty good foundation. I love the word devoted. Devoted. It's often associated with dogs, isn't it? They can be some of the most devoted creatures on the earth. You know, when an owner falls down and injures himself, the dog will not leave the owner, the master. They will not leave. They will stay until help arrives. Devotion. But it's even more important as Christians that we are devoted to the apostles' teaching, which is the Bible. To the fellowship, which is the church, to the breaking of bread, which is communion, and to prayer, which pervades every part of our lives. Now, some Christians don't settle in one church because they're looking for the perfect church. Well, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but there's no such thing as a perfect church. In fact, if ever you heard about a perfect church and you and I were to attend it, it would not be perfect any longer. We'd spoil it. The only perfect church is in heaven. And that's not just yet. And you know, it is always sad when people leave church for the wrong reasons. Because I've discovered this over many years of church life. Unless they leave a church, which is quite possible, it happens. It's a fact of life. People do change churches because they feel that time is up. That's fine. But unless they leave with a right attitude, I guarantee they'll take that negative spirit with them and infect the next church they go to. It'll come out some stage, somewhere along the line. When we were at Leighton Stone, we used to stress this point. Thank God we didn't lose many people in that sense. And we used to say to people, if for any reason you feel your time is up with us and you feel the need to leave, let us at least bless you on your way, on your leaving. Let's pray for you. Let's send you with a blessing to wherever you're going to go. And that way, people are free to return without any clouds hanging over them. But if they leave with a bad attitude, if they leave out the back door instead of the front door, which is always a bit sneaky anyway, isn't it? Sneaking out the back door. And you know, sometimes people don't even tell you they've left the church. You find out about a month later through secondhand news. It's so disappointing, Christians behaving that way. Listen, if a person feels their time is up, tell the leadership, seek their blessing, and you can be blessed on your way. It's as simple as that. And sadly, some people are genuinely hurt through church life. And it spoils them almost from going to another church. And I have to say it, and it's very, very sad. Spiritual abuse is all too common in church life. People are treated badly in church at times. Can't always explain it, but it actually happened. We were talking to a friend of ours last Sunday, and he was in a church which was very, very legalistic. Very legalistic. Everything was done by the letter, but there was not much spirit involved. And eventually the leadership fell through immorality. People get hurt and confused. And when we were at Leighton Stone, we did have a number of people join us for a period from hurting situations. They had been badly treated. And we used to say to them, we used to say this, you are welcome to be with us whilst you're in a state of recovery. We're not going to put any expectations on you because you're hurting, you need healing. If you decide to stay with us in the longer term, that's fine. But if when you feel as if you've recovered from your hurts to such an extent, you feel the need to move on, then the Lord bless you. It's all important to take care of people. And you know, at the end of the day, the church is all about, and the Bible says this so many times, one another. That's what the church is all about. For example, it says, love one another. Pray for one another. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Forgive one another. Support one another. Accept one another. Serve one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. That's what the church is all about. And the supreme challenge of the church is to conduct ourselves in such a way that we become an example, a model for the world to follow. So in other words, we live in such a way that they want what we have. That's what, you know, witnessing by word of mouth, that's fine. That's not a problem. That's necessary and a part of our Christian experience. But we have to demonstrate by our lifestyles what it means to be a Christian. It's not just talk, it's walk. And sometimes our confession can be the undoing of our walking. Because if we don't walk like we talk, or rather, I should have put that the other way around, our walking is the undoing of our talking. People talk a good talk, but unless you live it out on a daily practice, the talk is worthless. And so, in fact, in Romans 11, Paul is saying that the Gentile believers should make the Jewish people jealous of what they have in Jesus. Because, you know, the Jews effectively rejected Jesus, didn't they? And then the Gentiles came into the church. And Paul taught the Gentiles, make the Jews jealous by your lifestyle, by loving them, by caring for them, by helping them, by encouraging them, because they went through some hard times. But as John Wimber once said, Christians are the only people who shoot their wounded. That's a harsh statement, isn't it? That was said by no less than John Wimber. But you know, God chose Israel for the very same reason he chose the church. He chose Israel to be a model, to be an example to the nations, so that the nations would eventually want to embrace the God of Israel. And some of them did. You remember Rahab, the harlot, no less, in Jericho. She'd heard about the God of Israel. And when the two spies came to spy out Jericho, she gave shelter to the spies, even lied for them. But she knew that the God of Israel was the true God. And she knew that Jericho's days were numbered as far as being a city in its own right. These children of Israel were about to take it over. She was a Gentile, but she saw something about the God of Israel that attracted her. Ruth, the Moabitess, what a remarkable lady she was. What a remarkable lady she was. She was an idolater. She worshipped false gods. But through the testimony of Naomi, when Naomi decided to go back home because the famine was over in Israel, she wanted to say goodbye to her two sisters, to her two daughters-in-law, Naomi and Orpha. Orpha went back. But you remember Ruth said those famous words, where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. In other words, I'm sold on the God of Israel. And I'm not going to leave you. And I'm not going to leave the God of Israel. So they had a little bit of success in persuading the Gentiles to adopt the God of Israel. But tragically, in Israel's case, it all turned a bit sour, because by the time of Samuel, the prophet, the people were agitating. They'd lost Moses, they'd lost Joshua, they'd lost some of the leaders through the judges, and they were a little bit all at sea because there was nobody, one person, leading them anymore like it used to be. And they said to Samuel one day, and he was horrified. They said, give us a king that we become like the nations. That was a terrible thing. The idea was that the nations would want to be like Israel. But Israel came to a state of where we want to be like the nations. We want a king to rule over us. And God said to Samuel, it's okay, Samuel. I'll give them what they want. And he gave them King Saul. And he had a very checkered record. Then they had David, who was the best king they ever had. And then Solomon, who tailed off towards the end of his life, and eventually it went to Rehoboam and the nation split, and it was downhill nearly all the way after that. God wanted the nation of Israel to make the nations